good morning. It's always a good day when Avril Lavigne intros your sermon. You guys remember the song from like 10, 15 years ago? Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving weekend. Looks like you survived that and Black Friday. I don't ever go out on Black Friday anymore, but I'm sure some of you brave souls do. My name is Jeremy Hall. I'm the Family Life pastor here. Pastor Jason's taking a well-deserved time off to spend time with his family and to lick his wounds after the Georgia game yesterday. Real quick, if you're a Florida fan, I hope you did not laugh at that joke because your team was the joke yesterday. So, now that I've offended, 75% of the sermon, we are going to finish our series on It's Complicated, where we've been talking about relationships and the whole idea that, you know, healthy relationships are possible. But they're simply not probable. And we talked about a few subjects concerning that. We talked about the fact that what we say causes complication in our relationship, aka that's why I used what I said about Georgia, Florida. It was simply for illustration purposes. That's it. But beyond that, we have relationships with our significant others, with somebody of the opposite sex, which is just complicated. And my very favorite, we looked at the fact that, you know, life would be a lot less complicated if everybody was just like me, right? I mean, there would be no complications. If everybody was like me, we'd be a lot more ignorant, but we wouldn't know because ignorance is bliss and everything would be fine. Life would be so well. Today, we're going to close up and we're going to talk about families. There's really no better time to talk about families than during the holiday season. And specifically, we're going to talk about parenting. But before we get there, I just want to kind of make kind of a disclaimer. I know that we run the risk of certain people checking out whenever you start talking about parenting. The reason why is maybe we're older and our kids are already grown and we're like, you know what, that doesn't apply to me anymore. I would argue on the authority of God's word, it still applies. You are a parent until you get to heaven, so you're still a parent. You still have a job to do here on earth. Maybe there's some in this room that are saying, you know what, I'm single or I'm married and we don't have kids yet, so it doesn't really apply to me. And I just want to argue a couple things. First off, there's nothing better that you could do than get prepared and have a vision and a strategy for your home and to come up with what you want your home to represent before you have kids. If you're single, I cannot encourage you enough, whether you're a teenager or a young adult, come up with your vision, your plan for your future family, and don't settle on somebody that doesn't have the same vision or same strategy for their family. Because let's just be honest, you know, parenting is not easy, right? I mean, it's pretty difficult. You know, it starts from the very, very beginning. We think we know what we're doing, and we bring that first kid home. Remember that day? You bring this bundle of joy. And then at that point, you realize who all the ignorant people are. The people who have never had kids say really stupid things like, I slept like a baby. No, babies don't sleep. And then you're afraid of like breaking this thing, right? I mean, have you ever had that where, you know, I remember, I'll never forget this. My son was born, he's our oldest, I have a son and a daughter. And my son was born, and we were just like so careful. We thought he'd break him. And the nurses come in, like flipping him over and doing all this stuff. And it's like, what are you doing to my child? And then that first diaper change. How in the world is that possible? Something that small can grunt once and like lose 20% of their body weight, just like that. It just doesn't make sense. And then you kind of, once you kind of figure, you've got this thing figured out and you've got them sleeping and you figured out this whole diaper change thing and you, okay, we're past that. So now things are going to get a lot easier. No. It just begins. And all those absolute statements that you made before you had kids, remember those? They come back to haunt you. Like, my kid will never be that child that screams in a public setting. It'll never happen. He's got my genetics. That won't happen. And if for some reason, which it won't happen, but if for some reason they do scream at the grocery store or at the restaurant, wherever it may be, I will never be that parent that like loses my cool because, you know, I'm just, that will never, ever, ever happen to me. But if for some reason something really crazy happens, like it's like a lunar eclipse or something, and my kid, you know, causes a fit in a public place and I tend to lose my cool, I will never be that parent that bribes the kid with like Cheerios or a toy or something. I'll never, ever do that. And then what happens is we move from kind of like this difficulty phase to it's complicated. Remember when your kids start talking? You're like, oh, yeah, they're talking now. Their first words, how cute. But then you realize that it's completely socially inacceptable to like put a muzzle on them. But you really want to do that because when they go out in public, they say everything they're not supposed to say. You know, if they see somebody, they don't like the way they look or what they're wearing or they share something in your home they're not supposed to share. And they just tend to say it out loud and you just wish you could just put a muzzle on their face. My son loved him to death, but for some reason, when he was getting potty trained, he felt like everybody needed to know what was going on. And he'd tell him in detail. And then it gets more complicated. Your kids go off to elementary school, and they're kind of at that age where you're the cool parent, and that's really great, and that's awesome. But then they start realizing that they're not the cutest kid in class, that there's other kids that are just as cute as they are, and they're not the smartest kid out there. Other kids are smart as they are. And then they start segregating, you know, and they start having best friends and friends they don't like, and they're not invited to the party, and it becomes complicated. And then they hit middle school years. I'm not even going to talk about middle school years. And then they get to high school, and all of a sudden they start making decisions that go contradictory to what you want. And then your daughter comes home with like this scumbag, and you realize that if you do them what you want to do, you're going to get 10 to 20, and you're trying to figure out, is it worth it? Is it not worth it? And then they go off to college, and they make a decision on what they want to do with the rest of their life. And then they have kids themselves, and they start raising your grandchildren, and you're thinking, you know what? This is just complicated. See, one of the reasons why I love being a family life pastor is because I believe that one of the funnest things to do is to help children and teenagers come to know the Lord. And I think even better than that, one of the funnest things to do is partner with moms and dads and help us to be strategic so that our homes reflect a godly home so our kids can flourish in that. And that's why I really love my job. But I recognize that it's difficult. It's complicated, and you know what? It's really sobering. Check this out in Scripture. If you turn your Bibles, if you have it here, if not, we're going to have it up here on the board. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says this: sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. I'm going to read this real quick and just kind of highlight a couple of words. Sons and daughters are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from him. See, I think that there's nothing more sobering than to sit down and understand the theology of children. And what I mean by that is the theology of children is what the Bible has to say about humankind and people and our kids in general. And what Scripture has to say is God knew that he was going to create our children way before he created us. And in light of Scripture and the fact that God's the creator of all things, our children are really not ours. I mean, they are ours, but they're given to us to steward during our time here on earth. So these children that we have, when we look at them, it's sobering to think that, you know, yes, this is my child, this is my DNA, this is the kid I love and I'd give my life for, but you know what? This is a child that God gave his life for as well. And this is a child that God has given me as a reward, as an inheritance, and it's my job to steward them in a way that brings God glory. That's not an easy thing to do. But you know, on top of that, like anything, like any reward, like any blessing, there's going to be a judgment, right? We have a responsibility. And unlike what our culture likes to teach our young people today, we are not going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, hey, here's your participation reward. Good job. You were a parent. You lost every game, but you get a trophy just like first place. It doesn't work like that. Did I just say that out loud, by the way? There's nothing more sobering than to look at our children and sit there and think, you know what, I have a responsibility. And there's nothing more complicated than to look at our children and say, I've got a responsibility while trying to navigate all the different challenges we're going through, because it's so easy to lose sight of a goal or a vision or a strategy for our kids because we're just kind of running after the tyranny of the urgent. And so that's really kind of the goal this morning, is we're going to look at God's word and we're going to see what it has to say about being a parent. And no matter where you're at in your walk, whether you have kids, don't have kids, will have kids, never will have kids, whatever it is, I just want us to challenge us to say, you know, how can we be more strategic in our home? And what does God's word have to say about glorifying him and all that we do and what we want our home to represent? Because you know what, guys, more than anything else, being a parent, it is a war. Today's sermon, we've entitled it Call of Duty. It's obviously a popular video game, but it's a military term. Because you know what? As parents, it's a series of battles. One of my favorite books is actually written to men, but anybody can read it, men or women alike. It's written to dads. I absolutely love it. It's called Point Man by Steve Farrar. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, go get it. Great book. In the first chapter, what Mr. Farrar does is he sets up this illustration. It's this very vivid illustration, this young man, about 19 years old, fighting in the Vietnam War. And what it's saying is this man is in charge of his team, and they're navigating through the swamp and the muck and the mire in a foreign country that they know nothing about, fighting an enemy that they have no idea where they're at. And he goes on for about three or four pages and talks about the war and the repercussions of that and all the things that happen in this battle. And you, by the time you're done reading this, at least myself, man, my heart is just racing and I'm starting to sweat. I mean, you're just getting into this. And then he says, okay, now let's start over again. Let's pretend that you're that 19-year-old man. And you're going through that swamp and you look behind you, but no longer do you see other 19-year-old men. You see your wife and you see your children. And you realize, just like the Vietnam War, but in a different way, not a physical, but in a spiritual way, that we are navigating the muck and the mire and the swamps of this world, trying to make sure that our kids get through it in a way that honors God, in a way that they'll take as little casualties as possible. You know, men and women, there's a war out there. There's a war for our kids' minds. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. There's a war for their emotions. There's a war for their devotion. The list goes on and on and on and on. And the only answer I believe that we have is we've got to get strategic and we've got to get God's word into our home. So what we're going to do today is we're going to focus really on one verse. We're going to look at a few verses, but we're going to have one key one that's going to be kind of our pillar. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I'm sure many of us have heard this before. It says this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, if it's okay with you, we're going to actually focus on the second part of that verse first. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the reason why is because everything we're going to talk about, the first part of the first part of this verse here in a little bit, really, really hinges on what we believe about God's word. See, what happens is everything we're going to talk about as it concerns being strategic and so on and so forth, we need to recognize that, you know what, it's a principle and it's not a promise. And this is why. If we sit there and say, hey, if I train up my child in the way they should go, then God's word promises that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We've caused a problem here. And that's called false theology. So we got to know what God's word really means. And we got to understand that what it's saying here is this is a principle and not a promise. A principle is simply a truth that is shared that the overriding result is going to be a certain outcome. And the principle is that if we raise our children the way they should go, then they will probably not depart from it. But here's the thing. We have, or know children who have fallen into sin at one time or another. None of us are perfect. Maybe they rebelled at one time. And so what happens is when we look at this part of the verse and we sit there and say, well, that's a promise, we ultimately become an accuser. We become accuser of many things, but typically we become accuser of three different people. Number one, we become accuser of ourselves, right? You know what? God's word says, train up a child in the way they should go, and he promises us, which is not true, but we believe in our mind, he promises us that when they get old, they will not depart, and they have, and they've fallen away from the Lord, so obviously I did something wrong. Now the problem with that is that's just going to create this self-depression that's just going to cripple our efficacy of leading our children from forward on. The other person we accuse is maybe somebody else, our significant other. Man, I did everything right. I mean, obviously God's word says they went to part, so it's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. She did something wrong, so she obviously needs to, you know, get right with the Lord. Or the third is the one that we would never say out loud. But if we're really, really honest, we all say in our heart. And the third one is we blame God, right? We sit there and say, you know what? God, I did everything I was supposed to do. I was the perfect parent. I trained my child in the way they should go, but you know what? They still fell into sin. They still did whatever it may be. And God, you obviously did something wrong. You're obviously a liar, Lord, because you promised me they would not depart. See, that's what false theology does. False theology always turns us into accusers because we don't quite understand what it's saying. Now, the truth is, the principle is, that if we raise our children in the way they should go, the overriding outcome is they are going to love the Lord. They might have times they start falling away, but they're hopefully trustworthy. We trust that they're going to come back to the Lord. In fact, the book of Proverbs is full of these principles. Many of them are not meant to be read as promises. They're meant to be read what they are, as truths, that if we fulfill them, there will be an overriding outcome. In fact, I don't know if you guys know much about Solomon. If you haven't, go study him. But Solomon's the one who wrote Proverbs 22, verse 6. He was David's son, and Solomon definitely fell into sin. So even the man who wrote this understood that this is a principle and not a promise. So that's really the foundation of everything we're going to be talking about henceforth. And the reason why I think that's super important is, guys, don't let today puff you up or tear you down. If you have kids that are just great and they're the best thing since sliced bread, then praise God. You know, teach me how to do it. Come meet with me. I'll buy you lunch every week. You know, whatever we need to do. But if for some reason you sat there and you say, you know, before the Lord, I've done everything I possibly can to lay this path for my kids so they can come to know the Lord and love the Lord and live obediently, and that hasn't happened, guys, you understand, just pray. The Holy Spirit, the work that you've done, the Holy Spirit will honor that, and just pray for your child, but don't beat yourself up over it. So with that said, let's go back now to the beginning. And there's really two directives at the very beginning of this verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now the imperative of train up a child has two key implications. First implication is, catch this, train your child in right and wrong right now. I'm going to say it again. Train your child in the way they should go, or train your child in right or wrong right now. When I say right now, it doesn't matter what age they are. I've been married for 17 years. I have two children. My parents still have a tremendous influence in my life. I believe with all my heart that if I start going left or right, my dad's going to come and he's going to come tell me, Jeremy, you know what? You need to get back on track. If I have questions about things, I still go to my father because I trust my father at age 40 that he is going to tell me what's right or wrong right now. In fact, the Talmud, which is Hebrew literature, Hebrew wisdom, they would argue that the most formative years are age 16 to 24. Now, what's crazy about that is in that culture, when the Talmud was written, people were getting married at 12 to 13. So what they would teach is they'd say, well into the married years are the most formative times for parents to invest in their children. Now, I've been a family minister for many, many years now. I've been in ministry for 20 years. And one of the things I hear all the time are things that I just think are crazy. And some of them go like this. Well, my kid is 16 years old. You know, I just got to kind of let him do what he's going to do now. I mean, I just really, you know, I mean, he's his own person. I really can't do much. I can't tell him what to do, and I can't really train him anymore. You know what? If you have that mentality when your kid's 16, the age that they need you the most, you're going to have a problem on your hands. And for parents, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a 20-year-old at home, but let me explain something to you. If you believe that you don't have a right to speak in the life of your 20-year-old, and he's the one still eating your Pop-Tarts, and you're paying for his gas money, and he's using your electricity to play Xbox for 5 hours a day, guess what? You can still speak into the life of your child. See, adulthood is not really an age. We say it's 18, but it's really not age. It's a state of mind. But even then, even when we're adults, our parents still have an impact in our lives. And no matter what age our children are, we are called by God's word to teach them right from wrong right now. So where do we begin? And if we're going to teach our children right from wrong right now, where do we begin? The Bible's a huge place. Obviously, we begin anywhere in the Bible, but I would argue one of the best places to start is with the greatest commandment. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 27, verse 37 through 40, you're going to see Jesus' response to the spiritual leaders of the time. They came and they tried to trap Jesus to see if he'd teach anything against the Old Testament or if he even knew the Old Testament. So they said, hey, Jesus, since you're this great guy, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? And his response was this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So first thing we notice here is Jesus was right. He quoted Deuteronomy 6. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 6. But then we see something else here. He adds something. He says, this is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So there's three things we notice. First off, Jesus was right. He quoted the Old Testament, but then he added something. He added another great commandment. He says, you know what? You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the greatest commandment. But the second one's like this. You need to love others as yourself. So you know what, guys? As parents, we need to really fight against this challenge that we think that our kids are the best at everything at all times. And I definitely believe that one of the biggest problems in America is we're not our kids' biggest fans. But one of the biggest tragedies in America is we are our kids' biggest fans. You guys follow me here? Because what happens is when we teach our kids that everything they do is perfect and there's nothing they've done wrong, and then they come home and they have an interaction with somebody else and maybe they're in a fight with somebody or something's gone on, we immediately teach them, oh, it must be their fault. And we haven't taught them how to love the people horizontally. See, Jesus says we need to love God vertically. But we also need to love people horizontally as well, because our reflection of our love for God is seen in our reflection of our love for other people. And as parents, it's really, really easy to cripple our kids, really easy, because we always come to their defense, or we're quick to come to their defense. But sometimes one of the best things we can do is just stop and say, well, let's look at that interaction. Was it really the other kid's fault? Maybe it's your fault. You know, I know you sit there and say that he's complaining about this, that never happens, but I've seen that attitude in our own home, and I find it really hard to believe that if I've seen that here, that you're not displaying it out there. So maybe, just maybe, you have some of this you need to own. And maybe, just maybe, you need to love that person as you love yourself, and you need to go to them, and you need to admit to them what you did wrong or the attitude you had wrong, and you need to confess that to them. And then seek their forgiveness. Could you guys imagine if we lived in a culture this way, where we all just owned our stuff, where we stopped thinking that we had to be perfect, but we started kind of grabbing a hold of the idea that, you know, we all mess up, and the goal is just to fix our mess ups and to confess them and to love each other and to love God and move forward. Could you imagine what would happen there? So one of the first things we can learn about parenting is the greatest commandment. Teach us in our homes. Teach it in our homes that the Lord is our number one relationship, and we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. So like I said, there's a few things that's interesting about this. Number one, Jesus got it right. Number two, he added, love your neighbor as yourself. But lastly, it's interesting to note where he quoted this from. He quoted it from Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and on. And what's interesting about it is in Deuteronomy, what it says, or where it says, we need to be teaching these truths. And I'm going to give you a hint. It's not in church, and it's not in your children's Sunday school class. So let's read it together in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. First directive, you guys catch this? God's word tells us that we need to love God first as parents. We need to love God first. See, as a father, Scripture has a pretty clear statement for me. In Ephesians, it says this. It says, do not exasperate your children. Depending on the translation, it says, do not anger your children. But here's what exasperation means. We exasperate somebody when we tell them to do something, but we don't give them the tools to do it. You know what the number one way I can exasperate my children is? Tell them to live a godly life and not be willing to show them what it looks like. You know another way I can exasperate my children? I can not only fail to live by example, but I can rely on other people to be the primary trainers of my children. That's just really dumb, by the way. See, I love family ministry, and I have a tremendous privilege here. I have the privilege, for me, it's like the perfect job. I have the privilege of getting a chance to oversee all ministries, all staff on all campuses of anything that has to do with birth through young adults. I absolutely love it. And the thing I love about it is I've got the most amazing coworkers that work in those ministries. And they desire, like I desire, that if you drop off your children here, they're going to have an excellent experience. They're going to have fun. They're going to study God's word. They're going to learn. They're going to grow. But you know what else I know? I know this very clearly. We cannot do your job for you. We are not the primary faith trainer of your children. You are. We will come alongside you. We will partner with you. We will prepare so when they come, we will pray over them. We will cry over them. We'll lose sleep over them, but we can't do your job for you. And if you're a parent and you look at Deuteronomy 6, you're like, okay, that's great. You know, I'm supposed to own this. You know, it says I need to put this commandments on my own heart, and I need to tie them a symbol to my own hands. I need to bind them to my foreheads, and I need to write them on the door frames of my house. And that's great and all, but you know what? I'm just going to rely on their Sunday school teacher to do that, and I'm just going to keep going on. You're going to exasperate your kids. Because you know what's going to happen? The Jesus they see at church is different than the Jesus they see at home. And that's a problem. The second thing it tells us in Deuteronomy 6 is it tells us where we're supposed to be teaching this, which obviously we've been alluding to that. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Did you guys notice what I noticed here? I mean, think of all these things that he tells us to do. We need to talk about them with their children. We need to talk about them when we sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, every one of those things take time. I mean, there's got to be proximity with our kids and a lot of proximity to do that with our children. And kind of a sidebar here, I think that we would all agree that when you look at the Christian landscape in our world today is we're losing ground, right? I mean, we just are. You know, the number of people that are coming to know and love the Lord is diminishing time as every year goes by. We're also seeing morality, especially in America, go down. We're not seeing the people make a stand for Christ like we saw 100 years ago, whatever it may be. And we're just seeing this decline. And I would argue that one of the reasons why we're seeing this decline is because moms and dads were not doing our job of parenting our kids. Now, here's the thing. I also believe that one of the reasons why we're not doing the best job parenting our kids is we've never responded to the changing family climate that happened about 200 years ago. Because when the Old Testament wrote this about walking with your kids, it's the same thing we saw 200 years ago in America, that we had families that lived on the farms. And you had dads that are tilling the land, and they would allow their kids to come help them on the land. And they'd be able to come home, and they'd have lunch together. And then the moms would be teaching their kids at home, and they would be talking about school and scholastics and God. And what happened is with this proximity, they're walking, and they're lying down, and they're journeying, and they're spending so much time together that it became a lot easier for Johnny to see what their family stood for. But what happened in about 1820 to 1870, we had the first Industrial Revolution, and it started changing the climate of America. And then from 1870 to 1914, we had the second Industrial Revolution, and this is the one that really turned America's, the way the family landscape looked upside down. See, what happened in 1870 to 1914, the population in America was 38 million people. During that time, 11 million people left the farms and they moved to the cities in order to serve in businesses and so on and so forth. Now, what also happened there is in 1920, the American census, for the first time in American history, showed that more people lived in the cities and worked in businesses than lived on the farms or lived in rural areas and owned their own business. So here's the thing. I am not advocating we need to go back to the farms. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm a city boy. You put me out in the country and I freak out. I'm telling you, it scares me to death. The lights go out. I start hearing like Friday the 13th songs. It's just not a good thing. So I'm not endorsing that. But what I am endorsing is this. I'm endorsing the fact that I think we failed to respond to the changing family climate in America. Now, we've tried to do some things, and we put some band-aids on some things. We've instituted some things that help. One of those is family ministries. We instituted that about 100 years ago in the U.S., where now you have nurseries and elementary child or a Sunday school, and you have youth groups and all these different things. We instituted that to try to help, but we never really stopped and said, hey, moms and dads, you have less time than you used to have, so how do we make that time count? And that's really the whole point of the sermon is, guys, we've got to make that time count. And we make that time count two ways. Going back to the scripture, train your child the way they should go means teach them right from wrong right now. The second thing that we do is we need to become students of our children. One of the key points of training your child up in the way they should go is that we must know our child's personalities, their idiosyncrasies, what they're good at, what they're bad at, the way they think, the way they view God. We need to become a psychologist, a sociologist, an anthropologist of our own children so we can take God's word and we can take advantage of that small amount of time and we can multiply because we know how they think. Am I making any sense here? So what happens is this is called being strategic, where we understand our child. Now, I have a son and a daughter, and I love them to death. They view the world totally different. My son's very scientific, like a lot of boys are. He's very, this is black, this is white. My daughter's very feeling-oriented. We can teach them the same verse, the exact same verse, but the way that we cater to that child so that they understand it is with Shad, we'll do it very much black and white. This is what it is. This is what God says, very scientific. With Marissa, we kind of pull the more emotion out of it. God's a loving, he's a feeling God. Shad, God's a logical God. See, that makes sense to them. So all of a sudden, instead of me just saying, hey, here's God's word, now go memorize it, we're making it apply to them. You know what I'm saying? So what happened, what used to happen naturally on the farms, now we need to become more strategic and we have to know our children. You know, it's also interesting here, it uses the word train, it doesn't say teach. You know, as parents, we're trainers. There's a difference between a trainer and a teacher. A teacher's telling them what you need to do. Now, obviously, I trust that some of you guys might be teachers in the school system, and even though you have the title teacher, you're probably more trainers. But a teacher, in its essence, is this what you need to do? Program. This is just the answer. I don't care what you think. Tell me where we found that information. But a trainer's like, you know, a coach at work or a coach in sports, and what they do is they help us strengthen those things we're not very good at, and they try to, you know, bring out those things we're better at and try to multiply those. That's what a trainer does. As parents, God's word calls us to be trainers, not to be teachers. So one of the things we've done here, and when I asked Pastor Jason, what did you want me to speak on? And obviously I had the big scheme of it all, but I said, what exactly do you want us to chat about? And he says, you know what? I want you to talk about what we do with our child dedication classes. And a lot of what we talked about today is really what we do in those classes. Some of you guys are in this room right now. Some of you guys haven't had a chance to go through that in the last year, so you just kind of did. But what happens is when you see this like really attractive looking families and these really cute kids up here, there's a lot that you don't see that happened behind the scenes. Because 2 weeks up to that, what they did is they sat around a table with a bunch of different parents and we talked about today. We talked about the importance of taking advantage of every moment. We talked about the importance of being strategic with their families. We talked about the importance of having a goal for your homes. And what they did is we set targets for each of our families, and we called that a family covenant. So before they even got up here, they started working through these things and started asking questions. What does God's word have to say about parenting? What does God's word say to me? What am I drawn to? What do I want my family to represent? And they work on this thing called a family covenant. And I'm just going to explain to you guys real quick what a family covenant is. And I cannot encourage you enough. If you do not have a family covenant, then go home and start working on it. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a few weeks. If you have children that are older, awesome. Involve them in the process. Get them involved in the whole thing. But this is what a family covenant is. Number one, it's based on God's word. If your family covenant is not biblical, then throw it in the garbage. It's not worthwhile. It's temporal. It's not eternal. So number one, it's based on God's word. Number two, it's a reflection of your family's personality. Your family covenant needs to feel right. It needs to be something that reflects you. It's something you can get passionate about, something you want to run through a brick wall for. You own it. This is part of the reflection of your family. And the third, it is a clearly articulated statement that captures what you want your home to reflect and the character that you want your family to attain. Now, this is why a family covenant, I believe, is super, super, super important. Number one, it reflects ownership of God's word. It's a way to sit there and tell your kids, hey, this is what we stand for, or if you don't have kids, you can have this as a husband and wife. This is what we stand for. We're taking ownership of what this word says, and we're putting it in a clearly concise statement that fits us, that we can sit there and say, this is our goal. The other thing it does is it gives you handlebars for accountability. It's really amazing when you have a family covenant and maybe somebody comes home when you're kids and they make a choice. You say, well, why'd you make that? And instead of beating them up and saying, well, God's word says, instead you got a target. You say, well, you know what? We have a family covenant. We've already stacked hands on that. You know it. You can say it. So what is it about that you didn't understand? Because this choice you made goes against what we say we stand for as a family. Family covenants are super important, I believe with all my heart, because again, it's a reflection of God's word that we can personalize in our own life that reflects ownership of our faith. Now, what we're going to do is Pastor Jason shared this about, I think it was last May or maybe it was a couple of Mays ago, and just kind of said that this is what we're doing, and he put it on social media on how to walk through and make your own family covenant. We're going to do the exact same thing today, probably this afternoon, I'm guessing no later than 5 o'clock, on social media, on Facebook, on Christ Church website. We're going to just walk through how to make your own family covenant, the steps you can take to make that. Again, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, I can't encourage you enough to go do this. If you don't have social media, if you don't have Facebook, then praise God, you don't need it. But you can always email me, jeremyh@christ.church. You can find it on the website. I'll be more than happy to kick that to you. But before we go, I just want to share with you real quick what a family covenant looks like. And I'm going to share with you what my family covenant is, okay? This is something my wife and I created before my son was born. She was pregnant with him. So it was before we even had a child. But here's the deal. This is my family covenant. This isn't yours, so don't take it. Go figure out your own. And it's my family covenant. If you don't like it, good. Go figure out your own. It's all right. So when my wife and I looked at God's word, we saw some really clear things, especially in the Old Testament, New Testament times when Jesus was walking with the disciples. And so we set our family covenant up to be really three statements. Number one, love the Lord. We want our kids to understand that the number one relationship they will ever have with anybody is the relationship with the Lord. He is first. And nobody else can fill the gap that only God can fill. We also want them to understand that like Old Testament, New Testament people, that when you love the Lord, there's decisions you're going to make based upon your love in the Lord and not based upon pragmatics or what's cool or what's popular. And you know what? There's going to be repercussions for those choices. So the second part of our family covenant is be dangerous. See, because I believe with all my heart that if you're going to love the Lord, it's going to make you a little bit dangerous. You're going to have to do things, not for the sake of being dangerous or being dumb, but for the sake of God. And you're going to do things that, you know what, might have repercussions. You might lose friends. You might get picked on. It might cost you a raise at work because you don't do what other people are doing. But we want our kids to understand that when you love the Lord, it's going to cause you to be dangerous. In the Hall home, we will live dangerously. And the last thing is, love the Lord, be dangerous. And the last is, amaze those that watch. Now, amaze those that watch isn't necessarily something we do, but it's a reflection of what we believe about God. Because what we see throughout Scripture is when people love the Lord and they did something that was dangerous, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or whatever it may be, we saw them love the Lord so much they refused to bow down. They made a stand and they did things that were dangerous. But in every time, look at Scripture, what's amazing is God's word says something along the line of, afterwards the people were amazed by the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Elijah, or whatever it may be. And so that's our family covenant. That's our handlebars. When our kids come home and they're trying to make decisions, yes, we go to God's word and say, okay, what are the scriptures that speak to that? But we also go to our family covenant and say, what does our family covenant say? Because it's based upon God's word. And this is what we are as Halls. We love the Lord, we're dangerous, and we strive to amaze those that watch. Guys, life is complicated. It really is. We've talked about many, many complicated relationships the last 5 weeks, and we just kind of scratched the surface. There's a lot more to it. I would argue one of the most complicated relationships we have is parenting, but you know what? It doesn't have to be. You know, Ecclesiastes says that which is twisted cannot be straightened out. You know, when we go to God's word has a way of not even letting us get twisted. Because when we have God's word and God's word reigns in our homes, and we strive to teach our kid to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their minds, and to love others and themselves, and we set up a strategy so that, you know what, when all these different things go on, we don't lose sight that we still have a goal of teaching our kids and praying that they will love the Lord and grab a hold of that and come to know Him as their Savior and then live a life that glorifies them. When we take advantage of those small points because we are trainers and we're not teachers, that's really what matters. You know, I began by talking about when we first have kids, we say all these absolute statements that kind of bite us in, you know, the rear ends, like, you know, my kid will never do that. Here's another absolute statement for you. You know, I will never stand before God and have Him look at me in the face and say, you weren't strategic with your own children. It's not going to happen. I trust He's going to look at me and say, you messed up, and you could have done this better, and you could have done that better, and I'm going to say, you know, absolutely, but praise God for the Holy Spirit and who God is. But you know what? I don't ever want to stand before God and be accused of not being a steward of one of the biggest blessings He's given me this side of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are. God, we praise You that You love us, You love our children, You love this church way more than we ever could. God, I pray for myself first, I pray for my wife Liz, God, that we are good stewards of Your blessing. That God, when You look upon our house, You don't see perfect people, but You see people that love You and rely on You and trust in You and the Holy Spirit and the indwelling in the lives of our children. God, I pray that we are a people, we are a church that loves You more deeply today than we did yesterday. That God strives to be good stewards of this next generation. Father, I pray for revival in this land. God, I just pray with all my heart that, Lord, You do what only You can do. That when people across the world look at America and say, now those people, they're in love with Jesus. And God, I know on the authority of Your word that that begins in our homes. May we be diligent and good stewards of that job. In Your name we pray. Amen.